Amen. Welcome, everybody, to Grace and Truth Church. It's a blessing to be here. Just a blessing to be able to bring forth the Word of God. And last week, we began Psalm chapter 31. And we're going to continue in Psalm chapter 31 this week. Please open your Bibles, if you will, with me to Psalm chapter 31, where we'll continue in the Word of God. Previous week, we looked at Psalm 30 and just saw a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. Sure was good to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we began looking at Psalm 31. And we saw that Psalm 31 is a doctrinal picture of Christ on the cross, crying out to His Father. But last week, we looked at some of the practical things that we could look at in our lives concerning Psalm 31. And let's just pray real quick and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, just for your mercy. Lord, I thank you. You're just a really good God. Lord, I pray right now, Father, I'm not worthy to be up here. Lord, you know I'm a wretch. Lord, you know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would please come down here and fill this place with your Spirit, and that you'd teach us and guide us into all truth. Lord, that you would, again, fill this place with your Spirit and reprove us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, just speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to hear from thee. Lord, I pray you'd prepare every one of my brethren and sisters' hearts here to just receive the Word of God. And that we'd receive it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in us. And then, Lord, I do pray that we wouldn't just come here just to receive. Lord, we're so selfish, we come just to receive. Lord, help us to be here, not just to get, but to give, and to bless one another, and to praise you and to give back just a little bit of all that you've given to us later. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm chapter 31, let's just read the first four verses. These were the verses that we commented on last week. Psalm 31, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength." And we saw last week in Psalm 31 verse 1 that this is a spiritual picture of us putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, back in verse 1, for salvation, for justification. That in order for a man or for a woman to be saved, they need to abandon themselves completely. They need to abandon all self-trust and abandon all trust in religion or any trust in works or any sort of system and turn completely 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him. It's the only way that you can get saved, that you can get justified, that you can get delivered, is through the putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in Ephesians 1, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." When you hear that gospel and you see the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for you, and you put your trust in Him, at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, will save you. And once you make that decision, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed for that. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth on the Lord shall not be ashamed." He says that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. And notice what the deliverance is in. It's not in our righteousness at the end of verse 1. The deliverance is in Jesus Christ's righteousness. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. He's your only hope. It's not our righteousness. In verse 2, we saw that it was a speedy deliverance. And that God has to be your rock, not Peter. God has to be your rock, not the Catholic Church. God has to be your rock, not the Baptist Church, not the Presbyterian Church, you just go down the list. None of them. It's got to be God's got to be your rock. And then we saw that in verse 3, the man's been saved, and now God is his rock, and God is his fortress. And notice all the newborn Christian knows is the name. Therefore, for thy name's sake, like we saw in 1 John chapter 2, little children, talks about how they know that their sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. And the true mark of a born-again child of God, if you wonder, is he saved or is he not saved, is he will know the name of Jesus Christ, and he will know that that name is what saved him and delivered him, and he will know that his sins have been forgiven him. And if he doesn't, then you better wonder, he's probably not a little child of God. And we saw it so that not only is that what saves us, but now for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And we saw that where the Lord wants to lead us and guide him is into his word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That's where the Lord wants to lead us and guide us. But unfortunately, in verse 3, what's going to happen is that the devil has laid snares and nets all throughout this world, all throughout our Christianity, so that we can just be trapped and entangled, and it's inevitable you're going to fall into a net. It's not if I fall into a net, pull me out. It's pull me out of the net. You're going to fall into a net. You're going to be trapped somehow, whether it's the net of cultism. And some form of cult of Christianity, or whether it's the net of a false Bible and being ensnared and taken by the devil at his will, whether it's the net of the love of the world and the love of riches and always wanting more and desiring more, whether it's the net of just your own sins. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Just your own lust can ensnare you. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. I sure hope that puts a little fear of God in our heart. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Well, one of the greatest nets you get entangled in is just your own iniquities and your own sins. Just the own deceitful lusts of your heart. You'd be ensnared by that net. And you know what? The solution to getting out of the net, like we saw in Psalm 31, verse 4, it's not Bible. Bible will help identify the nets for you. But the Bible is not the solution. We saw in Matthew 13 where Jesus Christ himself is sowing the good seed of the Word of God, and it can't bring forth fruit because the thorns are choking it out. It's in a net. And the solution is to humble yourself. Go before Almighty God on your knees and call out to him and say, pull me out of this net. You must turn to God. You have not because you ask not. And what little things you do ask, you receive not because you ask to consume upon your lusts. You ask amiss. So ask for a good thing like David did. Pull me out of the net, Lord, that they've privily laid to me. Acknowledge that God is your strength. And then avail himself of that word and of that spirit. And now we come to verse number 5. And in verse number 5, the psalmist writes, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. To thine hand I commit my spirit. First, I want to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Go to Luke chapter number 23. Luke 23. We're going to see Jesus Christ himself in Luke 23, quoting this very scripture. And then we're going to spend a little time on this and just see some things that the Lord's got for us here. Luke 23, and in John chapter 19, the Lord knows that the scriptures need to be fulfilled, and he says, I thirst, and they bring him vinegar, and he says, it is finished. And then in Luke 23, after Jesus has finished the work of his Father, which the Father gave him to do, he's glorified his Father, and the Father has glorified him. In Luke 23, we see in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. These were the final words of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Quoting from Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. Quoting from Psalm 31, verse 5. Jesus' final words on planet Earth before he's resurrected. These are going to be very important words. The Lord's been revealing to me how important these words are and how important these words need to be to us. I want you to just consider some verses. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that when a man dies, the spirit of man goeth upward. The Bible makes it very clear that in order for a man to be alive, in order for a man to live, he needs to have a soul and a spirit inside of his body. And once that spirit is the life force, according to Ecclesiastes, once that spirit leaves the body's dead. The body's no good. Okay, so Jesus Christ comes to this planet, he lives the perfect life that he does, and he fulfills the complete work of the Father, and he hangs on that cross, and when it's all finished, then what does Jesus Christ do? Into thine hand I commit my spirit. He yields up the ghost. He gives up the spirit of God so that that body can finally die and go down into the grave. I want you to understand this is very important. I'm going to do my best to try to bring this across to you. But this is an amazing picture. You need to understand that it talks about in Ecclesiastes how there's no discharge in that war, about how a man himself can't decide when he's going to give up the ghost or when he's going to die. You can't just say, you know, Lord, here's my spirit and die. You can't just give up the ghost. You can't do that. And at the same time, you can't retain the spirit. If today is your day of death, there's nothing you can do to retain the spirit. God will take it from you. But what I want to show you is an amazing picture in that although we don't have that kind of power, we are to follow in Jesus Christ's example here in verse number 5. And do just like Jesus Christ spiritually. And I'm going to try and work this picture for you. Go to James chapter number 2. And then keep your finger in James 2. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is the book right after James. 1 Peter 3. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 17 and 18. I touched on this a couple weeks ago, but we're going to hit it again. This is important. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Okay, the reality of sufferings. You're going to suffer. So you can suffer for your own evil-doing and be taken in your own sins, and the end of that mirth can be heaviness. Or you can suffer for good-doing, like Jesus Christ did. But notice verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the one who was full of grace and truth, the one who the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," that in his flesh, he couldn't bring anybody back to God. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ in his flesh could not reconnect you to God the Father. He could not bring you back to God. Jesus Christ in his flesh needed to be crucified, and he needed to yield up that spirit of man and be put to death in the flesh, so that then he could be raised up by the Spirit of God, and then in the new man, the born again Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, then that man could bring you to God. That man could reconnect you to God. That man, look at what it says in verse 18. Why did he suffer for sins? Why was he put to death in the flesh? That he might bring us to God. Don't you understand? Jesus Christ in his first birth, the man from Nazareth, he could not bring anybody to God. What he could do is he could heal your flesh. He could cast out a devil out of you, but he could not bring you to God. He in his flesh had to be put to death. His flesh had to be put to death. His flesh had to be crucified so that he could be raised up in the newness of life and then in the power of the Spirit of God bring men to God. Did you see that picture? Okay. Now before the flesh dies, what's the final thing that has to happen? The Spirit has to be given up. You see that? We saw that back in Psalm. Before Jesus' flesh could die, he had to give up his spirit, that spirit of man that he had. And then his flesh died. And then the new man could be raised up that could glorify and please God Almighty and be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay. Go to James 2. Actually, no, keep your finger in James 2 and let's go to Romans 6. We're going to come back to James. James will be the capstone. Romans 6. Matthew 10:24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So I just want you to consider, if Jesus Christ himself had to be put to death in the flesh, if Jesus Christ himself had to yield up his spirit of man in order to be raised in newness of life so that he might reconcile people to God, servant's not above his Lord. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not even so also that we will, but that we should. We should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The Bible talks about in Ephesians, putting off the old man and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, being renewed in the inner man. What I want you to realize is that when you ask Jesus Christ to save your soul, from a positional standpoint, like people talk about, from a theoretical standpoint, yes, the body of sins has been put off. Yes, you've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Yes, God will not impute sin to you. But the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Practically, in your Christian life, if you want to do anything for God, if you want to be free from your sins, if you want to be free from the snare of the devil and those things, if you want to reconcile people to God Almighty, you, like Jesus Christ, must say, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And give up that old spirit to God so that that body of sins, that old flesh that's filled with the deceitful lust therein can be put off. And then he can fill you with his spirit. And so then that new man inside of you can do wonderful things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you need to understand that you have two natures. You have two men inside of you. You have the old man that is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then you have a new man that is born of God according to 1 John chapter 3 and that cannot sin. There is a man inside of you that it is incapable for him to sin. He is completely freed from all sin. All he can do is please God in everything he does, just like Jesus Christ. He's been born after the image of Christ. You have two mans. Old man, all he can do is sin, can't please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. New man, all he can do is please God. He cannot sin, completely freed from sin. You got these two men. Okay, now here's the deal. Here's the deal. A body, go to James 2, we'll show you. I don't want to show you, let the scripture show you. So you've got these two men, you've got these two bodies. You've got this old body and you've got this new body inside of you. And in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, he's talking about how we are justified by works. You say, blasphemy. Well, that's what he says in James chapter 2. He says, if you say you have faith and you don't have works, what good is it? You're nothing for God. Okay? He says, look what he says in verse... Where does he say it? Somewhere he talks about, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 18. The end of verse 18. I'll show thee my faith by my works. Amen. How else are people going to see that you really believe in God? By the works that you do. By that which you do. How did people know that Jesus was the Christ? Not just because he said he was the Christ. Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe the works for the works' sakes. Like the blind man said, ever since the foundation of the earth, has the blind ever been able to see? Has anybody ever been able to give sight to the blind? Truly, this man's not a sinner. All right. So now look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. So you have two bodies, old flesh, new man. And you know what? Body without a spirit's dead. It's no, it can't do anything. So here's the deal. Every time you wake up in the morning, you've got a choice. Am I going to live this day in my old spirit? Because if I'm going to live it in my old spirit is going to fill my old man. And that old man's going to rise up in the deceitful lusts and all the wickedness that he does. Or am I going to commit my spirit to God and let the spirit of God fill my new man? Which cannot sin. Because if that old man is dead, I am freed from sin. You won't be in bondage anymore. You won't be in the nets anymore. You'll be freed practically. Not just, future, positionally. No, you'll be practically on a daily basis. You'll be freed from sin because the body without the spirit is dead. Your old flesh, your old man needs your spirit to run him. Or else he's got no one to run him. You remember when Jesus told that parable in Matthew? He talked about, I don't take new wine and put it into old skins, or else it's burst. Only the new wine goes in the new skins. Don't you understand? God's not going to take His Holy Spirit and put it in your carnal flesh. God's not going to take His Holy Spirit and run your carnal flesh. God's Holy Spirit can only work inside your new man, and your new man is incapable of sin. And if you will just commit your spirit to God Almighty like Jesus Christ did on that cross, if you'll realize, I am not above my Lord, I am not above my Master, and if Jesus Christ needed to give up His old spirit and be put to death in the flesh in order to be raised in newness of life that He might please God and bring people to God, I'm no greater. Father, into thy hand this day I commend my spirit. That's what you got to do. That's a great prayer every morning. You ought to wake up every single morning and commit your spirit into God's hands. And let Him fill you with the Spirit of God, and then your new man will live that day. And not according to the old man and his deceitful lusts. Is this making sense? All right, I'm just hoping it's making sense. The Lord's showing me a beautiful picture here. I just hope that everybody's following along. I was thinking of it like this. It'd be like this. Your old man would be like some old beater car. Okay?
I mean, the thing can't bring forth anything good. The thing just, it's just a mess. It spouts off all kinds of pollution into the air. It'd be like an old beater car. And your new man would be like a brand new Hummer or something. An amazing all-terrain, off-road vehicle that can do all kinds of stuff. Okay, but a car can't drive itself. Somebody's got to get in the car and drive it. Okay, and you are your spirit. You are your old spirit. And so you got two options when you wake up in the morning to drive. Which car you want to drive to work? You want to drive the beater or you want to drive the Hummer? Who wants to drive the beater? Who wants to drive the Hummer? All right, we want to drive the Hummer, right? Okay, but here's the catch. You go to get in the Hummer, and Jesus Christ steps to the front door, and he says, get in the passenger seat. I'm driving. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. You get in the passenger seat. I'm driving. You say, oh, okay. And Jesus Christ, wait, this isn't the way to work, Lord. Wait, where are we going, Lord? Wait, no, I wanted to stop off at that store and get that. I'm really hungry. The Lord says, no, I'm taking you somewhere else. All of a sudden, you make a turn off into the woods. And what's going on here, Lord? Where are you taking me? No. I want to get out of this car. He says, fine, you can drive the beater. You can drive the beater. If you want control of your life, if you want to make sure you know where you're going, if you want to drive it, have at it. The beater's yours. And you know what most 16, 17, 18-year-old kids do? Their parents, especially in this area, got a nice Lexus, got a nice BMW, got a nice Chevy Tahoe they can ride in. You know what most 16, 17-year-old kids do? I'll take the beater because I want to go where I want to go. I want to run my life. I want to come and go as I please. I want to decide where my destination is and where I'm going to land. I'm not sitting in the passenger seat with somebody else taking me somewhere. It's that spirit, that inner spirit that just wants to do his own thing, that wants to control his own life, that is scared to give up control, that is scared to actually put the trust in the Lord and sit in the passenger seat and let him drive. But you got a choice every morning. Just like Jesus Christ had the will to give up his spirit, to die in the flesh so that he could be raised in newness of life, you have the same choice too. You can every morning give up your spirit to God Almighty and allow him to run your life. Allow him to guide and direct. And when you're in the new man, you can't sin. You won't be in bondage. I hope this is making sense. I hope that you're following this.
Amen.
You following it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Little feedback helps. You know, you're looking at me like deer's in the headlight.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Maybe I got to amen myself like Christ did. In Revelation 1. Amen. When he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.
I
have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. And notice back in Psalm 31, I'll just throw something neat out for you that Brother Dave pointed out to me, and this is really neat. You'll like this as you study through your Old Testament. In Psalm 31, verse 5, notice, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Into thine hand. As I read through the Old Testament, it became clear to me that the arm of the Lord is a picture of Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. Read Isaiah 52, read Isaiah 53, read Isaiah 50. The arm of the Lord is a picture of Jesus Christ. And I always just used to assume that the hand was, you know, like Christ, because the hand's part of the arm kind of thing. But Brother Dave said, no, you know what the hand is? The hand is the Spirit of God. The hand's the Spirit. He pointed that out to me, and I said, that's neat. And instantly, the first verse that popped to mind was in John chapter 10, when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And they'll be in my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And they'll be in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And I realized when you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ, when he gives you eternal life, who is the one that seals you? It's the Spirit of God. You're in Jesus Christ's hand. You're in his Spirit. You're in the Father's hand. You're in his Spirit. He and his Father are one. They're the same Spirit. The Spirit of God has sealed you. It's just real neat. And so the idea is that, into thine hand I commit my spirit.
into thine hand. That's why when you read all through 1 John, he talks about abiding in Christ. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're to be in the Spirit. Will you commit your spirit into God's Spirit, where God's Spirit can wrap you up? And then therefore, once your spirit's in there, your old man's dead. And when your old man's dead, you're freed from sin, according to Romans 6. You won't be brought under bondage. And when you're in that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that Spirit can fill your new man, and you can do that which is pleasing before Almighty God. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. You're committing your spirit into the Spirit of God Almighty. Amen. In verse 5, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Thou hast redeemed me. Jesus Christ was the first redeemed from the grave, from the power of the grave. He was the first one. He was the first fruits, first one redeemed. We are redeemed. I'll just show you a neat verse in Isaiah 52. Go to Isaiah 52 real quick. This is a neat verse. I mean, why should I commit my spirit to God? It's my life. It's my decisions to make. It's my job. It's my body. These are my things. This is my house. You know, I worked hard for this stuff. Why should I give my spirit to God? Well, because He's redeemed you. Isaiah 52. Notice what it says in verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. You realize that you sold yourself in all kinds of bondage and all kinds of yokes and all kinds of sin. I mean, for nothing. For what? Think about the yokes and the bondage and the sin that you've sold yourself into. Those things that you have to do every single day that are just a hindrance to the things of the Spirit of God. And you did it for nothing. It wasn't like someone was paying you to do it. You were willing to do it. I mean, I was willing to sell myself into the bondage of loving a sport and just worshiping the sport and having to be every Sunday to watch those games and having to, you know, spend all my time. I willingly sold myself in bondage to that thing. Nobody paid me to do it. I wasn't getting paid. I didn't make a nickel off it. But notice what he says. And ye shall be redeemed without money. Shall be redeemed without money. 1 Peter chapter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. You know what? You sold yourself for nothing. And it's going to cost you nothing to get out of it. You don't have to buy yourself out of it. You don't have to buy yourself church membership or pay your way with your tithes in the church as they pass the plate. You can be redeemed without money. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, like those fathers in the Catholic Church that used to teach and now they're bringing it back about, I forget the actual term, about once a loved one has passed, you can pay his way to get into heaven. You can pay his way through purgatory. You're not redeemed like stuff like that. That's wickedness. Look at verse 19. What do you redeem with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You sold yourself for nothing. You know what? He'll let you get out for nothing. Cost him everything, but it'll cost you nothing. I mean, we love him because he first loved us. If you don't love him, then maybe you don't really know just to the full extent as to how much he loved you. Maybe you haven't considered. Maybe you haven't come and spent time to meditate and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Why should you commit your spirit into God's hand? He was willing to spare the greatest that he had. God was willing to spare his only begotten son. I mean, if any of you are parents, would you be willing to give your son? Imagine if it was your only son. Be willing to give your son to die. Be willing to give your son to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, to be spit upon and beaten and whipped and scourged and just abused and mocked and ridiculed and hung naked on a tree and shed his blood for a bunch of sinners. for pedophiles, for murderers, for adulterers, for fornicators, for liars. Would you do that? You talk about love, man. You don't even know love until you get a picture of what God did for you. That's love. He was willing to do that. He was willing to shed His own blood to redeem your soul from that bondage. Why will you go back into bondage? Why will you be like the children of Israel and raise up a captain to bring you back into bondage into Egypt? Come on, he paid for you to get out of that thing. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Why should I commit my hand into, why should I commit my spirit into God's hands? It's my life, my decisions, my job, my house. I do whatever I want. It's my family. Is it really yours? 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? It's not your body. It's not your life. It's not your family. It's not your house. You're not your own. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. You know what that price was that God was willing to pay? The Bible says that God purchased the church with His own blood. Price He was willing to pay to redeem you, to buy you back from that sin, was to shed His blood. And look what it says in verse 20. Therefore, very logical thinking. I'm not thinking irrationally here if you've been listening. This is logical thinking. Therefore, that's what you always put at the end of a math proof. Therefore, very step by step, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't think it gets any more logical than that. You sold yourself for nothing and He redeemed you. It cost you nothing. Don't you? Isn't the least you can do is commit your spirit into His hand day by day? Isn't the least you can do is be like the Apostle Paul and die daily in your flesh as you give up that spirit to God so He can fill your new man with the Spirit of God? Psalm chapter 31. I know we spent a lot of time on one verse, but I mean, these are the final words Jesus Christ quoted before He died on that cross. Maybe it takes, you know, a little extra time to look into the significance of it rather than just realizing, oh, that's what Jesus said, move on. Well, let's see, you know, what are the implications? I want you to understand as you read through your Bible, all the stories that you read about, all the things that happened, God is a God of decency and order. There's nothing that was random. There was nothing that doesn't make sense. There was no, I mean, I'm telling you, it's all lines up. It's all step by step. Everything is for a reason. All the physical pictures are for a reason. They're not just, well, just because God just wanted to. It all makes sense. We just need to spend the time to just spend some time with the Lord and spend some time in His Word and spend some time in prayer and just let Him talk to you and let Him show you these things. It all makes sense. This book is wonderful. All right, back in Psalm 31. So after you do that, then notice what will happen in verse 6. If you'll commit your spirit to God, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Just go to chapter 119, Psalm 119. Lying vanities. Lying vanities. 119. Vanity is like emptiness. It's like nothingness. It's like profitless. It's something that seems like it's something. It gives the appearance that it's something, but it's really nothing. It's really, you know, like Paul said, man think himself to be something when he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. You know, Psalm said, David said, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. I mean, if you're the best you can be, you're a zero in God's world. Most people are a detriment to God's plans and God's will. Most people are hindering God, and they're getting in the way of His will and the things that He wants to do. If you do the best you can, you're just a zero. At least you're not getting in His way. You're unprofitable servants. You did that which was your duty to do. You know, Luke. Okay, it's just reality. You got to realize, you got to stop seeing things in our plane and start seeing them in God's eyes. And the best we are is we're a zero. We're not hindering. We're not getting in the way. We're allowing Him to work freely. You know, so that's vanity. I think of like football. You know, I used to love football. These are the best football players on the planet, man. You see that guy's arm? He can throw an 80-yard touchdown. See how fast that guy is? Oh man, he's amazing. Dust state. He's altogether vanity. I mean, it's just nonsense. It's emptiness. It's worthlessness. Completely worthless. Oh man, he's a great singer. You got to hear his voice. Oh, you got to hear the way that guy can play that piano. Man, he's got chops. He's incredible. Best state, altogether vanity. You know. Psalm 119 and verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Man, I hate vain thoughts. When you get in the Spirit of God, you will hate vain thoughts. When you get in the Spirit of God and you begin to pay attention to the conversation that goes on in the family and in the workplace and in the marketplace, you just realize how vain every thought and thing that they say is. It's just all vanity. It's just worthlessness, and you just hate it. You just hate it. It's just, what is it worth? Yeah. Go to in 119, look at verse 163. So we saw about hating lying vanities. Here we see he hates vain thoughts. And in 163, I hate and abhor lying. But again, notice, but what do I love? But thy law do I love. You see, as you commit your spirit into God's spirit, that spirit is the spirit of truth, and He'll guide you into truth in the Word of God. And you'll begin to love this Bible. And you'll begin to love God's law. And you'll begin to love His ways. And you'll begin to love the fruits that He has. And the ways which are so right. And the ways He talks about, all His ways are pleasantness. And all His paths are peace. And you're going to start to see how good God's ways are. And how good His righteousness is. And you're just going to begin to hate the vain thoughts. You're just going to hate and abhor the lying. I don't really watch any TV, but if you watch TV, if you pay attention to the news or the politics, don't you hate and abhor it? Don't you begin to get vexed by it? I just got to the point where I realized I'm just vexing God's Spirit. Why am I wasting my time? I'm to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command in Ephesians. People say, I don't drink wine, I'm a good Christian. In the same verse that he said, be not drunk with wine, he said, be filled with the Spirit. So, I mean, just as much of a command as not drinking wine is to be filled with the Spirit. So just because you don't drink wine, don't think you're something special. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Or are you vexing and grieving it on a daily basis by all the vanity that you avail yourself to and all the vain thoughts that you allow people to talk and give ear to? Look, I wanted you to see in Psalm 31, notice what he says in verse 6. Yes, we see in 119, I hate the vain thoughts themselves. And yes, I hate and abhor the lying itself. But notice, he's going to take it a step further in Psalm 31. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Not I have hated the lying vanities, I have hated them. He's talking about people. And not them that speak the lying vanities. Not them that live as lying vanities. But even them that regard the lying vanities. You know what regard is? Regard is to give place to. It's to give an ear to. It's to allow to be in your presence, to regard it, some regards it might be respect, you might say, respect for. But I don't even think it has to go that far. There's different definitions. I think even just giving place to it. I want you to see something. Go to Galatians 2. It's another scripture Brother Dave loves. I love this too. As you can tell, we spent a lot of time together. We have fun. Galatians 2. But I mean, you want to get to this point where not only do you just hate the lying vanities, not only do you hate the vain thoughts, but you're going to get to the point where not only do you hate them who are speaking the lying vanities on the TV, but you hate the person who spends the time in front of the TV and gives place to it. Now, I'm going to define the word hate for you so you can understand. He doesn't mean despise. He doesn't mean loathe. That's not what the word hate means. So don't get too scared. I'll show you. But you're just going to, what is the point? Why do you regard this nonsense? Why do you give place to this nonsense? Look at Galatians 2. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, all these lying vanities, the people who speak them and the people that regard them are going to try to bring you into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He's saying, I didn't regard them one bit, these people who spoke the lying vanities. I didn't give them any place, not even for an hour. I heard what they had to say. I judged. He the spiritual judge of all things. I judged the words that came out of their mouth. They were not words of God. They were not words of the Spirit of God. They were not words of the Scriptures, but they were things to bring us back into bondage of sin, get lost. And he didn't put up with it. And you want to get to that? That's how the psalmist David was. That's how Jesus Christ was. I mean, Jesus Christ, he'd talk to the Pharisees, but after a little while, he'd walk away. That's enough. They're not interested in truth. Jesus Christ would go out, hide himself. Now, I want to define the word hate for you so you're not scared. Go to Luke 14 and Matthew chapter 10. But if you get filled with the Spirit of God, if you get in the Spirit of God, you're going to hate the vain thoughts. You're going to hate and abhor the lying. And you're going to get to the point where you had enough of just not only the people who are speaking them, but the people who are just giving time to them. It's just... Now we're going to see that at the same time, you know, we're going to be merciful and we're going to continue to try to minister and try to help these people who oppose themselves, you know. But Matthew 10 and verse number... Actually, you got a finger in Matthew 10? Look in Luke 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus Christ said. If you don't hate even those closest to you, you can't be Jesus' disciple. You say, I'm supposed to despise my wife, despise my children. No, that's not what he's saying. Go to Matthew 10. Explain to you what he's saying. So I got to study to show yourself approved. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, if you love your father or your mother more than Jesus, then Jesus says you hate me. But if you love Jesus Christ, if you love God Almighty more than your father or your mother or your children, then you hate them. You see, he's defining hate as meaning that you love something else more. Not that you despise it, but that you love something else more. And ultimately, if you continue to give ear to these lying vanities, if you continue to regard these lying vanities and give time to them, then by your works you're showing that you love them more than God. And therefore you hate God. But if you get filled with the Spirit, you're going to just love God and you're going to love His law so much that you're just going to hate the vain thoughts. You're just going to hate and abhor the lying. And you're going to hate the people that regard those lying vanities. Again, hating doesn't mean despise, but because you love God more, Look, when they're in their realm of vain talk and vain imaginations, you're just not going to be around it. Or you're going to reprove it, you know. You're just not going to give place to it. You're not going to regard it. Psalm 31. Again, go back to Psalm 31. David was a man after God's own heart. Always foreseeing the Lord. The Lord Jesus prophetically speaking these words. And prayerfully we can practically speak these words. Psalm 31 verse 6. Notice the contrast. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. You see the contrast? If you don't hate them that regard lying vanities, then you're not trusting in the Lord. But if you do hate them, then it might be an evidence that you are trusting in the Lord. And again, we saw in verse 1 the trusting for justification, the trusting for washing away sins. Now we're seeing the trusting in the law of the Lord, like we saw in 119. But thy law do I love. This is where not only do I just trust the gospel of my salvation, that word, but now I'm trusting all the law. Now I'm trusting all of His words. And I'm seeing just how vain all that other nonsense is and how good His word is and how good His ways are. And you're trusting in that. And what will that make you do? Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. You just be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, because you'll realize when you hate those that regard lying vanities, you're not going to hate them in a way of where you're looking down on them in contempt. And looking down on them like you're better, but you're going to realize, man, I used to be ensnared in all that stuff too. Man, I used to walk after the imagination of my heart too like that. Man, my heart was wicked and only evil continually from my youth up too, just like that. And you're going to realize just how merciful God was with you, to put up with you, and to wait and long-sufferingness and to give you time and space to repentance. We look at the long-suffering of God and shake our fists at Him. Where are you, God? Why don't you bring judgment? Hey, that's God's goodness that He's not bringing judgment. He's just allowing His mercy to go a little bit longer, to get a few more sinners in, to give a little more time for repentance for the lost, and a little more time for repentance for those of us who are saved and not walking in the Spirit. This is His goodness, and you're going to just be glad and rejoice in His mercy, because you'll realize, like I've realized, I should be dead. I mean, I should be dead, man. If you knew what I was like, you wouldn't even know. You wouldn't even believe me. I should be dead. God should have killed me. I should be in hell. Even as a Christian, I should be dead and worthless for God. Because I was stuck in all those lying vanities too. My whole life was just worthlessness when I began to look at it. And I just glad and I just rejoice in God's mercy. And I say, thank you, Father. I'm not worthy, but thank you for being merciful. And thank you for not having killed me yet. Thank you for letting me live and breathe another day. I mean, really, man, I should be dead. When you get in God's Spirit, you just realize how vain you were, how foolish you were. We'd just be dead, man. I should be dead. And just so I just praise the Lord. Glory to God. He is merciful. I'm still alive and you're still alive. And even though you're stuck in those vain thoughts and even though you're stuck in that net of sin, it's all right. Turn to God. Realize He's your strength. Trust Him. Get in the passenger seat with Him. He's not going to hurt you. I know you're scared to go somewhere where you haven't been before. I know you're scared to go outside of your comfort zone. But aren't you sick of being stuck in that same old net? Aren't you sick of being stuck in that same old body of sin that all does is bring you into bondage? I mean, I preached yesterday to the kids at UB. I just said, hey, man. When the cigarette says, come, you say, yes, Lord. When the drink says, come on, you say, yes, Master. When the pornography says, come on, turn me on, you say, yes, Lord.
When the TV says, hey, turn me on, it's time to watch, you say, yes, master. You're just in bondage, man. You just say yes. No even second guessing. No even putting it off. As soon as that lust comes, right for it. Hey, the food comes calling. Yes, master, let me get something to eat, man. Gotta feed the flesh. It's just, you're in bondage. I say, why do you love those things that bring you into bondage and hurt you and ensnare you so much? Don't you realize Jesus is the greatest master? He's the greatest. He's a better master than your cigarettes. He's a better master than your television. He's a better Lord than whatever it is. Fill in the blank. Amen. Trust Him. He died for you. He didn't wait to see if you'd follow Him and then die. He laid it all on the line. You can trust Jesus Christ. He has your best interest at heart. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. You realize just how merciful he was. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. He's considered our trouble. And again, just a neat doctrinal picture. Again, it's verse 7. Just like Psalm 30, verse 7. Just like Jeremiah 30, verse 7. When it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is, again, a doctrinal future picture of the Jews in the time of the tribulation. When God has considered them in the midst of their trouble. And be thankful. Rejoice in the mercy of God. You're not going to go through that tribulation. I mean, what little we go through is just nothing. It's just nothing compared to what Jesus Christ had to go through and what those Jews are going to go through in the tribulation. Be thankful in the mercy of God that He allowed you to be born in the 20th century. They allowed you to be born in the richest nation that ever lived. I mean, the prosperity and the comforts that we have, we ought to just be thankful in God's mercy. Rejoice in it. And realize He'll consider you in your trouble, whatever your trouble is. He considers you. I mean, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. You say, I can't trust Jesus because I know ultimately, you know, I'm going to have to take a stand for Him. And then all those people that are my friends that I feel so comfortable with, they might turn on me. They might not be as nice to me anymore. I might go through some adversities. I mean, wouldn't you like to be like Elijah? There's 450 prophets of Baal, but I'm one. I'm the one true prophet of the Lord, and I'm going to stand for God's way. I'm going to stand for God, and one with God's a majority. And you know who won that day? Elijah and God did. And you know who was dead at the end of that day? The prophets of Baal were dead, not Elijah. And if you'll stand up for God, if you'll quit trusting yourself and allow God Almighty to live through you and stand for Him, He's not going to forsake you in those adversities. And you know who's going to end up dead at the end of this? Those who were against you. Those who were against Jesus Christ. They're going to end up dead and in hell. But God's going to be with you and you're going to have the victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to know your soul in adversities. Not only are you going to ultimately win in the end, but in the midst of the adversity, there's going to be an intimate knowledge of your soul. You're going to know that God is in there with you. You're going to know that you're doing His will. You won't fear it. You might fear it now because you're not in His Spirit, but when you're in His Spirit, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You're going to experience power for the first time that you've never had. You're going to experience love and compassion for people and for God like you've never had. And you're going to experience no fear of man. I'm telling you, you just got to get in the Spirit. You got to trust Him. You got to take that step. You got to commit your spirit into His hands. It's a daily thing. Paul had to die daily. You're not greater than Paul. Jesus Christ had to give up His spirit before His body could die and He could be raised in newness of life. You're not greater than Jesus. We're not. But I'm telling you, you're going to have that knowledge of God. And like He says, Jesus said, I love the verse in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Do you want to experience life and life more abundantly? Do you want to experience, get a little taste of what eternal life is really like? I mean, right now we're so caught in temporary life, but you want to get a taste of the future, a taste of the heavenly, a taste of what the good things that God has to come. We'll get to know God Almighty and Jesus Christ. Get to know Him. That they might know Thee, the only true God. Knowing, it's an intimacy in the Scriptures. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and
bear a son. It's an intimacy. It's a coming together. It's a oneness. And God will know your soul in those adversities. He won't leave you alone. He won't forsake you. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, Jesus Christ said. I'm telling you, He'll give you the power. He'll give you the love. He'll give you the sound mind to answer all the adversaries. Tell you, you get out and you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you get in that spirit, you'll be amazed at the answers God brings to your mind and to your mouth. And you'll know it's not you. You'll rejoice in His mercy.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So just practical. Every morning, good prayer. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. You say, I'm scared. I don't know if I can trust God. Well, just try it once. You've been living the rest of your life the other way. Just try it once.
I tell you, I'm scared to trust God. I'll be honest with you. I'm very scared. God's given me the gift of evangelism. And I'm not boasting, but it's the gift that He's given me. One of the gifts He's given me. And it's evident. You come out on the street with me, you'll see He's given me that gift. And I'm scared to trust God. Because I tell you what, if I get in that spirit and I do what God tells me out there, I don't know where I'll end up. I don't know when I'll be home. I'm not even, you think I'm kidding, but I'm dead serious. I get out there and God says, hey, what about that person? Hey, what about over there? Hey, why don't you check those cars? Before you know it, I'm 10 blocks from where I started. I'm not even kidding. I am scared. So I don't think that I'm up here like above you or anything like that. I'm right where you are. Maybe your gift isn't evangelism. Maybe your gift is helps. And maybe you're scared to start getting in that spirit and helping other people because when am I going to be able to take care of myself? When am I going to be able to do these things at my house if I'm helping other people so much? And it can be a scary thing, but just trust the Lord. I'm telling you, every time I've trusted Him, I've never once regretted it. I've never once been upset. I've always been filled with joy. I've always had the greatest time of my life. He's just amazing, but it's an issue of trust. We see it all through this chapter, Psalm 31. It's an issue of trust. But if He's really God, if He was really willing to die for you, you could probably trust Him. You can probably trust Him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Your words. Thank you, Lord, for the depths of Your Scriptures. Lord, I'm no good, Lord, and You know I should be dead. But Lord, I do thank You for Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You that, I don't know, Lord, that You just allow me to get up here and just bring forth some of the wisdom that You've given me, bring forth some of the understanding and the Scriptures that You've freely given to me. I thank You for it. Lord, I pray for all of us in this body of Christ, Lord, that we'd realize that the body without the Spirit is dead. Lord, and if the body of Christ doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, the body of Christ is dead. It's worthless. If we say we have faith and we have no works, it's just dead. Lord, help us to commit our spirit, which wants to run our old man, to You, so that You might run our new man day by day. I pray that these sayings would sink deep into our hearts, that we not go downstairs and just get in a conversation, allow the devil to snatch that seat, forget all about it, but we'd allow these to sink deep into our hearts and Lord, that You just continue to work on us and continue to mold us, continue to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to praise You, Lord, and help us just to worship You in the spirit of holiness. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.